Amen. All right, now I'm going to read to you a section from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 2 and 9 to 12. And I thought it was important that we read immediately before I preach. So let's listen to this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And he asked, "Where is the one who is to be born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now this morning, we're going to focus on the gifts that the wise men gave to Jesus as a child and the significance of their meaning for us. Now historically, the wise men actually came to visit Jesus when he was about two, not as a baby. But if you look at all of the paraphernalia when it comes to Jesus, all the pictures, all the nativity scenes, it's baby Jesus being visited by the wise men. And so that got me thinking. I thought, what sort of gifts do you give to a baby or a toddler? That's often in my brain because I have a baby and a toddler. And so I thought we'd come up today with the top three of the best gifts for a baby and toddler, and the top, well, actually the three worst gifts you can give to a baby or a toddler. So let's start with the top three best gifts you can give to a baby or a toddler. And let me say, it wasn't frankincense, gold, and myrrh. If you got that today, other than the gold, you'd be like, let me pray for you. It's a bit odd. So let's do the top three. Okay, let's start with the best. The number one best gift is a mum or a friend who stays a month to help look after your newborn. Why? Because you get some sleep, and praise the Lord for sleep. Number two, huggies, nappies. Let me say that again, huggies, nappies. Why do I say huggies? Why? Well, because nearly every other brand we tried leaked that wonderful brown package all over our children and their clothes and their bedding. So let's say that again, praise the Lord for huggies, nappies. I'm happy to be corrected on that if there's a better nappy. All right. Now, this is from a dad's perspective. I've got to give you, this is not my wife, this is me. Number three is clothes and toys. Why? Because it saves you a fortune. Kids just keep growing. It never ends. And you just keep spending. Even at Kmart, it never ends. So, praise the Lord. It's number three for clothes and toys is a wonderful gift. If I were to have a number four, I would say good babysitters because you actually get a life outside of your children, which is also very exciting. Okay, the worst gifts for a baby or a toddler, particularly baby at baby showers. And let me say, I got this from the internet so as to not offend anyone. So let's just be mindful of that one right there. Okay, my sister-in-law, this is a quote, my sister-in-law gave us a bunch of clothes. They were all new, but she said, don't let your baby ruin these. I want them back for my kids. That's legit. You can imagine that was really helpful. All right, the second one, also legit. I got a onesie for my baby that said, at a baby shower, as a gift, my daddy is a douchebag. That was probably not super helpful, and I won't explain what that means. Okay. Number three, a toy machine gun that a toddler can shoot metal darts at his baby sister with. Yeah, God bless that little child and that little gun. All right, now, some of these are great gifts and some are pretty shocking, aren't they? But what about Jesus? Why did the wise men give gold, frankincense, and myrrh? I mean, it does seem like an odd gift to give a baby, wouldn't you say? Well, clearly, in those days, and still probably today, certainly with gold, they are valuable gifts. And though our passage doesn't tell us why the wise men gave these particular gifts, tradition tells us that each gift points us toward a deeper truth about Jesus today. And they're actually really wonderful truths. So let's get started because the first gift of Christmas reminds us that Jesus is our King. Jesus is our King. Not just our King, He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, the first gift the wise men gave to Jesus was gold. Now, in the Bible, gold symbolized many things, from earthly riches to something that was incorruptible or pure or very valuable. Now, as a valuable metal, it was used lavishly in making holy objects and the temple. Indeed, the Ark of the Covenant and other things were made and lavished in gold. But perhaps one of the most important symbolic meanings was its allusion to royalty, For example, comparing men to gold suggested their nobility, and a crown of gold related to royal honor. And that's not a surprise. We see someone with a real golden crown, we know it suggests something of royalty. So not surprisingly, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is described like this. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Now, in this passage, we see a picture of Jesus as the royal king coming with his golden crown and a sickle in power to gather God's people and judge the earth. This is Revelation. This is the picture of the Almighty Jesus coming at the end times. And what is abundantly clear here is that Jesus comes in absolute power as the King of Kings. When Jesus comes, you can't opt out. You can't say, sorry, Jesus, it's a bad day for me, come back another day. You bow the knee, whether you like it or not. He comes as King of Kings. In this passage, we see this incredible, powerful King. Now, let's be honest, this actually should be terrifying for those who continue to refuse Jesus. But for those who trust in Him, this should be incredibly encouraging because when Jesus returns, He will welcome us into His kingdom that will never end. And it will be a glorious, incredible, remarkable, amazing kingdom. So the wise men's golden gift points us toward this wonderful truth that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our God who came as King to welcome us into His eternal kingdom. In fact, the scriptures say it this way, triumphantly in Philippians. God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's awesome, isn't it? You see, Jesus reigns and will one day call all to bow the knee to Him. I'm just going to make sure we're on the right side of our Lord, putting our faith in Him. Now, we can find great comfort in this, not only in our broken, messed up world, but in our broken, messed up lives at times. Because one day, that Jesus the King will put everything right. Do things sometimes feel out of whack for you, not right? Well, Jesus will make it right. You don't have to worry about being fired from a job or getting sick or losing a loved one or having heartache in your relationships because Jesus will make it right. And He will set things perfectly. It's a beautiful thing. But to add to that, as the all-powerful sovereign King, nothing is outside Jesus' power. So we can rest assured that Jesus, our King, is in control and can help us in our lives. If He is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then He can handle anything in your life. And He is, in fact, in control when things seem out of control. Isn't it great to know we have a King like that? That we're not abandoned, we're not alone. That when things hit the fan, we don't go, I can't depend on me and others are letting me down. I can depend on the Lord, the King of Kings who reigns. We can have confidence in that King. Even at Christmas, where sometimes families can get a little bit fun at Christmas. He's in control. Paul says this, then the end will come. when he, Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he, that's Jesus, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. In other words, Jesus is reigning when? Until and then afterwards. In other words, Jesus is reigning. And he is in charge, so we don't need to fear in the midst of the madness. Now, just as Jesus is our King, the second gift of Christmas reminds us that Jesus is our great High Priest, our great High Priest. Now, we're reminded of this through the fragrant gift of frankincense that the wise men gave. It was a precious perfume used in God's tabernacle or temple for worship, where it was burned as a pleasant offering to God, a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. It was burned when the priest talked to God in the most holy of holy place. Now, we read about it in Exodus 30. Have a listen. The Lord said to Moses, "Take fragrant spices, gum, resin, onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted, pure, and sacred. Grind some of it to powder and place it in front of the Ark of the Covenant Law in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord." Now, we can just gloss over that, but this is actually a really beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of a high priest who would meet with God in the Holy of Holies. And he would burn this holy incense as a sweet-smelling offering to the Lord. The rising incense represented our access through prayer into God's holy presence. It was a physical example, a picture of our rising prayers to a holy God who is pleased with the sweet fragrance of our prayers. And this was the priest's job, to offer offerings on the people's behalf so that they would be acceptable to God. But it was only the high priest who had special access to God into God's presence with such sacrifices. No one else could enter God's presence. Not like the high priest. Because he alone could make the sacrifices necessary to make us right with God. Now, this might seem quite foreign to us, but access to God was quite segregated. Though the high priest could come before God in the Holy of Holies into his presence, there was different levels of which you could enter the temple. Even we read about in the New Testament of a courtyard for the Gentiles, which is further separated by a wall. And there are segments with which you get to the holiness of God, segments of which you can be closer to God's presence. So for a layman, a person who wasn't a priest, there's a certain segregation between you and God. The best way you can access him really is through prayer and listening to the Torah spoken. But that's all changed in Jesus. It's all been fulfilled in Jesus. You see, he came as our great high priest who offered himself up to God as a fragrant sacrifice for our sins. He became the sweet-smelling fragrance or sacrifice for us before God. And through his sacrifice on the cross, he's given us complete access to God, our Father. Because on that cross, he satisfied God's anger against our sins. He made us right with God through faith in him. So now we don't depend on a priest or another person for access to God. You don't have to go to confessional because Jesus has brought access to God through himself. He has made us right. He has declared us friends with God. Jesus has granted us full access to God through his death and resurrection. The book of Hebrews tells us this. Because Jesus lives forever, he is a permanent priesthood. He is a priest forever. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. You see, Jesus is our high priest who offered himself to God for our sins once for all time so we could be right with God and have complete access to him. That means you and I can personally talk to God. We can personally come into his presence. We can have an intimate relationship with God because of our high priest, Jesus. And we perhaps can't fathom how wonderful this is, because for the Jew in the Old Testament, there was segregation. But for us, it is intimacy. We can call him, like that song I love, the Pentecostal song, I call him friend. I call him friend. I call him friend. We call him friend. We call him daddy because of Jesus. And that is an incredible gift at Christmas, the gift of intimacy with the God who made the universe, who put the stars into space and makes the intricate bits of your body work, that intimate God, because of our high priest Jesus. Now, Hebrews goes on to say this, and I had to read this because this is just awesome. We can boldly enter into heaven's most holy place, not even the temple, but heaven's most holy place, because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. There was a curtain that separated us from God, but that curtain has been divided in Jesus, opened. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. See, the heart of the matter is this: there's no longer a barrier between us and God. We can enter God's presence fully, and we no longer need to walk around with guilty consciences, because through his blood, the penalty has been paid. We have been declared, I've said this before, not guilty. So you don't have to walk around feeling, oh God, I'm a terrible sinner. I'm not worthy to come into your presence. Or afraid of God, like, don't smite me, God, because I'm naughty. No, we can come intimately to him and he says, I love you. You are my child. When I look at you, I see Jesus' holiness and perfection. Welcome into my kingdom. I want to hear your prayers. I love you. I want to answer you. I am there for you. That is because Jesus is our high priest, who has gone before us to make us right with the King of Kings, who is also the Father. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? Well, frankincense given to Jesus as a child was deeply symbolic, and it was symbolic of our high priest's ultimate sacrifice, who gave himself for us as an offering to God for our sins. He is that sweet-smelling fragrance in God's nostrils. Now, finally, in building on this, the third gift of Christmas reminds us that Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior who suffered and died for our sins. And that's the greatest gift of all at Christmas, isn't it? Jesus grew up to be a man who died for our sins and rose again that we might receive salvation for our sins. You see, myrrh was used to embalm the dead. And so too, Jesus, the man born to be king, was born to die as a sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus didn't just die for anyone, did he? Who did he die for? You. Every single one of us. The Apostle Paul tells it like this: for Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, Christ loved you and I so much, he died for you. He died for Cindy. He died for Rowan. He died for Jill. He died for every single one of us. He said, you're so valuable that I died for you. When we were in rebellion, when we were doing what we wanted, when we said, God, speak to the hand with my actions because I'm not interested right now, he died for you and me. And it's the most costly gift ever given in history. It is an insurmountable amount. But it was given for you and I, and all we need to do is to receive it and believe. Now that's a good gift, isn't it? When we go down to this Christmas tree with the kids, or up to the Christmas tree with the kids, wherever your Christmas tree is, or your gifts, and you receive a gift this Christmas, which is freely given. I mean, if someone gives you a gift and they say that'd be $20, you'd be like, what's wrong with you? It's not a gift. When you receive that gift freely, remember that the greatest gift given to you this Christmas was Jesus and his salvation for you. And of course, I guess the encouraging truth is you and I will never be good enough, but the scripture reassures us about that. It says, for everyone has sinned. And we all fall short of God's glorious standard. We all miss the mark. When the archery arrow is shot at the target and it doesn't even miss the bullseye, it goes into the trees. We miss the mark. We fall short of God's standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin. People are made right with God when we believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. We're told plainly that good works don't make us right with God. And thank goodness for that, because we all stuff up all the time. Jesus does the good works for us. So today, if you've drifted from God or you say, I haven't really genuinely put my wholehearted faith in him, why don't you put your trust in him today? Just because we come to church doesn't make us Christians. It's faith in Christ that makes us his children. So if you've not yet put your faith in him, or you think you need to reconnect, recommit, let me tell you that Jesus is holding his arms wide open. And he wants to embrace you with his love and his forgiveness and his salvation. And it simply comes with a step of faith in him. Faith in him as your Savior. Faith in him as your King. And my friend, he will save you. He will forgive you. He will give you eternal life that can be never taken from you. And it will last forever. In a place where there will be no more crying, suffering, or pain. I don't know about you, sometimes I wish I could check out and get to heaven when there's suffering, crying, and pain. Well, that is a certainty for all whose faith is in him.